That's why I love her.
That is great. That is great. You have to work on that. Cheer. All the things I've tried to work to develop for the website that's going to be ready soon. Team cheer, I hadn't thought of. Maybe we need to add that. Yeah, cheer. What's our cheer? Our text that we have been working out of is Exodus 34. Exodus 34, and we're in verse 6. And we talked about Moses asking the Lord to reveal himself. Tell me, show me who you are. And the Lord passes by Moses and he reveals himself, not just his presence, but he uses words. And he says, I will walk by you and I will say my name, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. And then he begins to reveal himself. He begins to describe who he is, the God of compassion and mercy. And we've spent time talking about that. He goes on, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And we're going to hover right there for today. I think one of the amazing things about being a child of God, one of the amazing things I discovered is that he really desires to have a relationship with us. It's an invitation. He doesn't demand. God invites us into friendship, into relationship with him. And maybe you've seen that picture, that old-timey picture. It kind of has the yellowy tones to it, where the Lord in the robe is standing at that door with his hand up, right? And he says, the verse is Revelation 3:20. It says, behold, or look, I stand here at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and welcomes me in, we will share a meal together as friends. John wrote Revelations, and remember, he also wrote in John the gospel, he's relating Jesus' conversation to the disciples before he's arrested, and he says, you are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servants. Servants don't know their master's business, but I call you friends. Because everything the Father has told me, I have told you. We are invited into relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and to be filled with their Spirit. And it's an invitation we can accept or we can reject. There's no force involved. It is just an invitation. And most of us have accepted that invitation to walk with the Savior. And so we've been talking about who are we walking with. Let's get to know him better and better as the years go by. What does he say about himself? And since we can't see God with our human eyes, we begin to learn about God and discover more about him in different ways, don't we? We discover it from his words. What does he say? We discover it from looking at his creation. Our God is a complex God, the level of complexity required to run a human body, the level of complexity to create the number of trees, and we don't have a lot of trees here compared to other parts of the world, but just the number of trees we have here. We get to know more about him from our time in prayer, our open and ordinary conversations with God. If we'll enter into those, we'll discover more and more about him and grow closer and closer to him. Because just as any other relationship with people who love us, the more time we invest, the deeper that relationship grows. The farther down the roots go, and the more we begin to understand each other. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. The number of ways we describe people who are the opposite of that, don't we? They are short-tempered. Or we say they have a short fuse. Or we say they are hot-headed. They have a hair-trigger temper. All those things seem to indicate something's going to blow up, right? In fact, you've encountered these people. You've probably had to endure these people. Maybe it was your boss. Maybe it was your spouse. Maybe it was a teacher. And working with people who are not slow to anger is exhausting, is it not? The phrase walking on eggshells was invented just for them. And the longer you're around them, the less and less honest you become. Have you noticed that? It isn't safe to say what you really think. You had a boss like that? Well, what do you think we ought to do? They ask, and you know they don't want to know what you think. You know your suggestion is not going to go over very well. They're going to be angry. And so we pull back. And we don't engage. We hide, we minimize, we disengage. And sometimes the more you read and the more you hear about God and how holy He is, and then you have an honest view of who you are, who I am. My failings are so obvious to me. I'm sure they're obvious to you. And it's all too easy to wonder if I'm standing on God's last nerve. Did your mom ever say to that? You're standing on my nerves. You're standing on my last nerve. Watch it. And sometimes I think I failed God so much that I must be standing on His last nerve. That He's got to be close to putting a hand on a hip with the head tilted. Because I'm not that slow to anger. How can God be? I tend to attribute human characteristics to God, and that doesn't work because God is not human. My human interactions may have conditioned me to expect God to react in that way, but God says He doesn't do that. The words He describes Himself with are slow to anger, and the Hebrew word for slow that they used was arek, and it meant long, slow, patient. I am long to get to the anger. And I love this word. The Hebrew word for anger is af, and it means nostril, nose, face, anger, breath, countenance, to breathe hard. It means from displeased to enraged, to become angry. I want you to picture yourself when you're angry. Oh, what happened? My nose, my nostril, my countenance. I am slow to even take a breath. We change how we're breathing. Do you notice that when you're angry? That your breathing is faster? Yeah, all of these things come into play when I become angry. And God says, I am slow to get to there. Have you heard people say this? Oh, I don't want to say this out loud. I'll probably get struck by lightning. That's not my God. My God is slow to anger. And the story I want to use to display that, we've done Elijah, we have done, who did we do last week? David. I left my head for a minute there. Today we're going to do Abraham. And we are going to talk about the story that you will find in Genesis 18. If you want to go back there, 18 and 19. Abraham has just met with the three men from the Lord, three men who came to say to him, this time next year, 100-year-old you and 90-year-old wife are going to have a baby. They're a little astonished about that. But it says that these were three men. The Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord is one of those men. Now, you can go into a big theological discussion about who the angel of the Lord is or how the Lord appeared, but the Lord, and it is the name for the Lord, appears to Abraham, and He gives him this great news, and they get done with this serving them food and finding all of this out, and it says that the men decide to head on toward Sodom. Verse 16, then the men got up from their meal and looked out toward Sodom. After they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Hospitality was huge in their culture. You were known, you were revered by how hospitable you were. It was huge. So he has fed the guests, they were strangers, and he is walking them partway on their way. And I love this. The Lord says, should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord asked. For Abraham's going to become a great nation. What an interesting question the Lord puts out there. Should I hide my plan from Abraham? And God decides to talk with Abraham. God wants to talk with you. God has things to tell you. God has things he wants you to hear. Isn't that amazing? So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry. We're in verse 20. I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. Do you look around our society today and think that sin's getting a little flagrant? It was then too. I'm going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. Now, God isn't confused about what's happening there. He's coming down to reason, to engage, to consider. The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. So Abraham approaches the Lord. He turns to the Lord. He's going to have a conversation. He's going to have an open and ordinary conversation with God. Although, to be honest, this conversation gets a little wifty. Here we go. Abraham said, approached him and said, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? You're going to destroy these cities. Are you going to destroy the good people and the bad? Honest question. Abraham wants to know. Why does Abraham want to know, do you think? Where does his nephew Lot live? He lives right by Sodom. I'm sure Abraham has not escaped his notice that Lot's beginning to become a little more influenced by their culture. So he's going to have an open and honest dialogue with God. Will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sake? Surely, I don't know if I'd have the heart, the courage to say this to God. Abraham goes right on. Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge, capital J, of all the earth do what is right? Ooh. Wow. That's brave, isn't it? Have you ever had things that you're thinking, but you don't want to say them out loud to God? Oh, he already knows. You might as well say it out loud. He's not going to be surprised by what you have to say. And the Lord replied, if I find 50 righteous people, I will spare the entire city. And thus begins a back and forth where Abraham begins to negotiate. He whittles God down to how many will you spare the city for? Six times he says, but what if there's only 45? 40? 30? 20? He whittles God down to 10. If you can find 10 righteous people, will you spare the city? And the Lord says, then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. End of the conversation. The Lord finishes conversation with Abraham. The Lord goes on his way, and Abraham goes back to his tent. You know the story. The angels go on to Sodom. They try to talk Lot into getting out right now. God is going to destroy this wicked city. Take your family and go. It's a very wicked city. Very wicked city. And in the end, they end up dragging Lot out of there to save him and his family. You ever had kids enter the bargaining process with you? Just 10 more minutes, please. Yeah? Did you do curfew negotiations when you were young? 10 o'clock, 10:30, 11? You know, let's make a deal, right? If I wash and vacuum the car, can I have the car tonight? Let's make a deal. It does seem a little bit like Abraham's trying to make a deal, doesn't it? We do it for 50, 45, 40, 30? Honest conversations. God stated his righteous intentions to deal with the sin in this city. Sodom and Gomorrah were one of the five plain cities in that area. They were cities that were well established. Sodom was the biggest one of those cities. It was a lush area. That's why Lot had wanted to graze his flocks there. Remember, they stood there and Abraham says, let's him pick. Which area do you want? Lot looks around and goes, woo, that looks pretty good. green grass, lots of water. I'll go over there. You take this dry ground. Lot was a big city. I don't believe that this is a story of God considering to turn a blind eye because of the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, if you can find 10, I'll ignore all the wickedness. That's not what's happening here. Abraham wants God to show mercy. He wants to know more about his God, and so he asks. Do you ever ask God, or are you afraid to? Show me. Do you ever say those words with God? Show me. Tell me. Would you? Is it possible? Is it possible? The more Abraham makes those requests, the more he says, I know you've heard me out. Will you let me speak a little more? He's respectful with God. Can I ask one more time? Are we brave enough to ask and have those conversations with God? One commentary I found put it this way. Did Abraham change God's mind? Of course not. The more likely answer is that God changed Abraham's mind. Abraham knew that God is just and punishes sin, but he may have wondered about God's mercy. Abraham seems to be probing God's mind to see how merciful he really is. He left the conversation with God convinced that God was both kind and fair, merciful and just. Our prayers don't change God's mind, but they may change ours. Our prayers, our open and ordinary conversations with God, help us better understand the mind of God. God demonstrates being slow to anger in a number of ways, I think, in this story. One is he allows Abraham to have that conversation. I don't know about you, but do you do that with your kids? I said no. You know, I finally quit asking. I already gave the answer. And God doesn't do that. Keep talking. Keep talking. And then rescuing Lot and his family. Good grief. Truly, they are stubborn people who don't want to leave the culture they've become attached to. And I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to rescue someone from a situation of their own making? You can see the danger. You can see the evil. You can see disaster written all over it. And you want to rescue them. And they don't really want to be rescued. Sometimes you can help them. Sometimes you have to just leave them there. And I don't know about you, but I have so much patience, and then I'm all done. Fine, then stay there. Good luck. You ever done that? Good luck. See you later. This isn't going to go well. The Lord could have left Lot there. He doesn't do that. He has those angels literally take them, it says, by the arm and drag them away from the city. And I think God does that for a couple of reasons. One, because he is slow to anger and he is merciful, but also because he loves Abraham and Abraham loves Lot. Brian and I were talking about this in the car, and I said, you know, I think it's interesting sometimes we don't realize how our choosing to be righteous, choosing to do what's holy, blesses people who may or may not realize it around us. Those blessings flow out to people around us when we choose to do what honors the Lord. Because at that moment, Lot isn't choosing to honor the Lord with his choices, is he? If I have to drag you away from evil, you must not want to leave evil very badly, am I right? But God shows mercy because he loves Abraham, because Abraham is choosing to serve him. When I choose to serve God, people around me can experience mercy and blessings because I'm choosing to honor God. The sentence goes on to say, filled with unfailing love and righteousness. And we're going to talk more about this next week. But I wanted you to balance that out because he isn't just slow to anger. He is filled with loving kindness, some verses, some translations say, or ours says unfailing love. Sometimes when you go from Hebrew to English, it's a one-word definition. Just one word, you know, it means about the same thing here and there. The word filled with, our Lord is filled with, the word is rab. And it means, are you ready? Much, many, great, abounding, abundance, broad, enough, great deal, multitude, numerous, plentiful, powerful, prevalent, large, masses, might, very. Our God is much, many, great, abounding, abundance, plentiful, full of loving kindness. He doesn't have some. It isn't just a part of him. He is filled. It is numerous. It is masses of love. Loving kindness, chesed, means just that, goodness, kindness. Deeds of devotion, faithfulness, favor, loveliness, loyalty, mercies, righteousness, unchanging love. Our Lord is filled with that kind of love for us. And faithfulness. He is filled with faithfulness. Not just love that doesn't have any truth to it, but he's filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And the word for faithfulness means firmness, truth, lasting, reliability, sureness, right, stability. Our Lord is long to anger. And he is abundant, filled with unfailing love, loveliness, mercies, kindness, and faithfulness, truth, stable, right. What an amazing God. I don't know about you, but I struggle with the balance between justice and mercy sometimes, don't you? I'm not always slow to anger, as my family will attest to. And then you catch yourself. Do you do that? Everything's fine, fine, fine. Somebody says something, and it's like you just like you just lit my fuse. And you walk away and go, "Woo! Where did that come from inside me?" God is long to that. Where does that leave us? Every one of us has times, I think, when we don't really want to honestly engage with God. We feel he's going to respond like the humans we've interacted with, but the truth is different. You can tell God anything that's on your heart. You can ask him any question. God loves open and honest conversation. And when you wonder about that, I want you to think of Abraham whittling God down to, "Will you save the city for 10? Our open and ordinary conversations can be like Abraham's, full of questions, fears, frustrations, and anger, and God can take all of that. And he responds with unfailing love and faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you are never far. Thank you that you always hear. I praise you for being slow to anger with me and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I need it in such abundance. Will you help us to, in turn, receive that from you and pass it on to those that we love, to those that you place in our path? Thank you again for this time to worship you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you be standing? I pray that this will be a week that you find times of open and ordinary conversation with God and discover unfailing love and faithfulness. Go in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.